We've kind of been in a series called Life Rhythms for the last 3 weeks, 2 weeks actually, and third week is this week where we talked about community. We talked about service last week, and this week we're going to talk about learning. And Kevin is going to be coming up here and teaching us, and I'm really excited to have Kevin teach me. Kevin is a teacher for real, like that's how he brings home the bread. He's a teacher at Grandview High School, teaching English. Kevin and I met about a year ago, and I've just been thoroughly impressed by him because of his like unique gift of learning. Like, the guy really soaks up things, and one of the things I love about him, he loves Shakespeare. I think that's so awesome. We need more men who can, like manly men who can really love Shakespeare. And Kevin does that. He teaches that stuff. And Kevin is, he's just a really smart guy who is one of the most humble men that I know. I can't think of a guy who's better to teach us on learning than a man who is very, very awesome at learning and just has a passion for it. And so I want you all to just take notes and be really encouraged by today, because he's worked really hard. And let's stop and pray right now as we dive into this. Lord, I want to thank you for Kevin and ask that this time would be super beneficial to us as a church. God, that we can listen as we hear you speak through him. And I ask that our time would be really beneficial together. Give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, well, I think it's safe to say that learning is something that I know a little bit about, but something I don't know much about, to be honest, is preaching. So maybe in the next half hour, I can learn how to preach, and you can learn how to learn, and then we'll be ready to go. I want to start by pointing out kind of specific irony about this message. The idea that the people who need to hear a sermon on learning are probably the people who already don't care to learn and don't value learning, and so probably the least likely people to actually be listening to a sermon about learning. So if that's you, hopefully I haven't lost you already, and I would just plead with you to stick with me for 30 minutes, and maybe the Spirit would move in your heart or in your mind, and you would walk out with a different perspective than you came in with. To start, there are three disclaimers that I would like to lay down as like a foundation before we start. And I think that they're all important if we're going to have anywhere to start with what is learning, why even talk about it, why would we have a sermon about learning, how do we glorify God in it. So I want to throw these out here. Number one, learning is a command for all Christians. So the point there is that this is for you. This message is for you, and it doesn't matter if you're the 4.0 student or the guy who was like on freecollegeessays.com for 4 years. Learning is for you. At some extent and to some degree, you are called as a Christian to engage the Lord with your mind. And that looks different for different people, and that's fine. So if you're like, I don't read a ton, or I'm not good at study, it's okay, and that doesn't matter, and that's not what we're talking about. And we'll get into that more, but that's, we have to know that, first of all, that this is for all of us. Number two, I would say confidently that you are already probably more of a learner than you know. I think that you're more of a learner than you're aware of, because we've taken like learning, I think, in America and probably in Western culture, and made it like it's only like this ivory tower academic thing. It's only for people with big leather volumes and stuff like that, and that's just not true. We're all learning. You're learning when you're having conversations, when you're picking things up, when you're talking to people and seeing things on the street. So we are learning always. And that, I think that's important for us to know, so that we don't automatically discard this as like, it's not something I'm really excited about, not something I really do. And then number three, and this is important. This is the most important disclaimer I could throw out. At no point in this discussion can we begin to think of learning as an end in itself. Learning apart from the gospel, or learning that's not pointed towards Jesus, is really just, it's just white noise. That's just going to clog our minds, clog our hearts. It's just going to pad everything and make it impossible for the Holy Spirit to come in and work. So learning, This is not about learning for the sake of learning or for the sake of knowledge. This is learning as it points us to Christ. And that's important because if I like rally us to this, let's read more and study more with no purpose, then we're not going to be served by this message at all. It was my initial temptation to just talk, and that's high praise to call me a teacher. I'm not really a teacher yet. I haven't started. I start in a week, but it is going to be my profession. And temptation was, I'll just get up and share things that I know about learning and teaching, however few they are, and you know, what I think it is and what I think it isn't, and why the Lord wants us to do it. And then I was thinking that would probably end up being me just talking about things that I believe, and that wouldn't maybe be biblical. So we are going to be anchored deeply in Scripture, and if you want to stand with me, we are going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll start in verse 4 and read to 15, and this is going to be where we'll be for most of the day. So stand with me and hear the Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord, your God, brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you open the Scripture to us. I pray that any words of mine would fall away and yours would stick. And I pray, Lord, that you would sow in our hearts some understanding of what learning is, what you intend it to be, and how you are glorified in it. I pray, Lord, you'd move in our hearts, and especially this morning, Lord, you'd move in our minds as we think about this. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, you can take a seat. Dwayne Elmer is an author. He wrote a book called Cross-Cultural Servanthood, and he has a chapter entitled Learning, Seeking Information That Changes You, which I think is a good definition of what learning is in the context of the Christian life and the Christian walk. So I want to start in verses 4 through 9 and really lay, what is a definition? What is learning? Like, how are we going to see learning at Veritas? And I want to move quickly through the what is learning and talk mostly for our time about why learn. So if you'll bear with me for this, I think it's important for us to get a definition. And then I hope with the rest of our time, we'll talk about why any of us should bother learning, why any of us should heed this call, and hopefully we'll understand that. So from the Scriptures, from verses 4 through 9, I see three kind of definitions or characteristics of what learning is. And I would like to just run through those quickly. First of all, in verse 5, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So number one, learning is loving God. And I'm happy that the Scriptures start there, because immediately any temptation that we have to say that learning is power or learning is knowledge or learning gets you somewhere, we don't have to be tempted to think that, because right out of the gate, the Scripture says, no, learning isn't those things. Learning is loving God. Learning is obedience to the command to love the Lord our God with everything. And you'll recall, Jesus quotes this Deuteronomy Scripture in the Gospels, when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So number one, learning is loving God. And that is freeing for me to know that learning isn't a means to some other end, but it's obedience to our God who's called us to love him with our minds. Number two, in verses 6 and 7, they say, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So number two, learning is ongoing. This series is called Life Rhythms. Rhythm implies something that continues. Learning is ongoing. It's not an event. The church, I think, often makes learning an event. Like, you go to your Bible study, Tuesday night Bible study, and that's it. You've learned for the week, you've done learning, and you're done. And that idea, I mean, as an about-to-be teacher, the idea of learning as an event is kind of absurd. I'm like having this nightmare as I've like prepared for this, that I'd walk into my classroom one day and say to my students, okay, we're going to learn today, so get out your books. Maybe it'd be Shakespeare. Apparently I'm a lover of Shakespeare. And get out your books, get out your notebooks, we're going to learn today. And then this kid, like 16-year-old kid, probably just got his driver's license, and so probably thinks he owns the world, and will say, no, Mr. McCarthy, I only do learnings on Tuesday nights. That's like when I learn. And I think, as ridiculous as I would find that to be, I think that is what we see in Scripture, that we're not called to learning as like an event. And I should mention, we have those. We have the gospel classes and the theology forum, but those are not the be-all and end-all of what we do as learners in Veritas. That's the beginning. That's a piece. But that's not it. The Scriptures are clear. Teach and read and learn. Talk of my commands in your home, and when you rise, and when you go, and when you walk, and to your children. It's ongoing. Learning is a process. It's not an event. Number three, verses 8 and 9 say, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So number three, learning requires us to be active participants. Learning asks for effort. Bind the laws on your hand, put them in front of your eyes, pin them up around the house. It's calling us to do something. So it's not a passive thing. There's a reason why we're called to create an environment where we're saturated in the law, where we're saturated in Scripture, where we're saturated in learning. So that's a command. The Jewish rabbis wore boxes on their head that they filled with Scripture. And I wouldn't suggest that. That's not practical for us. But do something. Put yourself in a position where you are actively pursuing learning and pursuing knowledge of the Lord. So get with some brothers and sisters who are wise. Seek wisdom from the wise. Ask questions. Read and talk together. That is a command that we would be active participants. It's not something that we just sit back and soak in. The Holy Spirit moves in that, but He's calling us to do something. Move around the house. Talk to your children. Go about your day. Lie down and rise up. It doesn't matter. Just do something. Something active to pursue learning. I used to work at a summer camp for kids, and a lot of you maybe have worked a job like this. I did this for 4 years back in Toledo, and I learned very quickly working with kids, I discovered that 5-year-olds don't learn how to play t-ball if they don't try. And what I mean is that every year, and I literally mean every year, there was one kid whose dad dragged him to t-ball, and the kid despised t-ball and would rather be at grandma's for eternity than play t-ball for 1 hour. And like, you know this dad that's like, my son's going to be an athlete, he's going to be the best, and the kid's like, I hate baseball, I hate t-ball, why am I here? And so I literally was thinking about this. I see this kid every summer that I worked at this camp. He'll take the bat and he'll walk up, and then he'll just maybe set it on his shoulder and he'll stand there. Or if he's like really bold and rebellious, he'll throw it on the ground and just stand at the plate. And like maybe like look at his dad and like give him a face, and the dad's furious. And we're standing there, the staff, trying to make this happen. And it's like, well, what do we do with this kid? He's just standing at the tee. And if you understand t-ball, there's no pitcher. The ball is just there. And if you don't hit it, nothing happens. And so we would like kick it, let the ball roll, and then be like, run, go do it. And the kid would go. But I literally, it's a dumb analogy, but this kid every summer would come and just stand and pout. And he would just stand at the tee. And it's like, you're not gonna hit if you don't try. You're never going to hit the ball if you don't give any effort. And you're never going to learn how to play t-ball if you're not trying to. And learning, why is learning any different than that? You won't learn if you're not actively seeking for that to happen. If we come up to the plate and just stand there, nothing will happen. So Those are three kind of easy definitions. Learning is loving God. It's ongoing, and it asks effort of us. And that is what I call, like in your bulletins, that's a lifestyle of learning. And I think that's what the scripture is calling us to, is not an event, but a lifestyle of learning, where we seek it with brothers and sisters constantly. And so that's it for the what is learning. And I'm glad that didn't take long, because we would run the risk of just walking out with a moral message of, okay, we need to learn more. But that is not, I think, what it's about, and I don't think that is going to glorify God the most in talking about learning. So what I want to spend the rest of our time on is verses 10 through 15, and really the why. And I hope by the end of this that you'll see that the scripture give us very good reasons for why learning is anything to take seriously. So look with me at verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. When I look at this scripture as a whole, there's this whole bit about the lifestyle of learning. Rise and go to sleep and go about your day. Everything. Saturate yourself in the word. Teach it to your children. All this saturation of the commands of the Lord and learn. And then you hit verse 10, and suddenly now we're talking about the Israelites coming into the promised land. And it's like a very quick shift of gears. And I looked at this and felt like this was very disconnected. But verse 10 starts with an and, suggesting that do this, lifestyle of learning, talk to your children, rise and go about your day, be saturated in learning, and then, Israelites, when you come into my land, you'll experience all these things that you didn't build or earn, and when that happens, don't forget the Lord. So, this isn't a divine typo that these are placed next to each other. This is an arrow leading from learning, from the idea of learning, to the gospel. And that's the point. There is no other direction for learning to go that is profitable other than to the gospel. And that's what, like, I want that to be clear, that we're not talking about learning so that we can be smart and impress people, but learning as it gets us to the heart of the gospel. And this is the why. This is the Lord understanding that the first section might feel really legalistic. Do this and do this and go and do this and teach your children. And without a direction for that, then we feel lost. We feel like we're being called to learn with no purpose. And so I think the scriptures point to three reasons why now we can take learning seriously. And those three reasons are really just one arrow that points to Jesus. And I hope that we'll see that. First of all, verses 10 through 12. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, with great and good cities you didn't build, houses you didn't fill, cisterns you didn't dig, olive trees you didn't plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So first of all, learn lest you forget the gospel of grace that started with the Old Testament covenant that we would be his people and he would be our God and culminates in Christ on the cross. Look at the call in the scripture. He says, to the Israelites, you will come into a land that you didn't deserve. You will experience, live in cities you didn't build. You'll have houses that you didn't construct or you didn't fill, cisterns you didn't dig. All of these things. He's saying to the Israelites, you will come into a land where I will pour blessings upon you and you won't deserve any of it. You'll have all of these things that I'm giving to you, but you didn't earn or do anything for it. And so he's saying to the Israelites, in that moment, when you are under that waterfall of grace, when you're experiencing all these blessings like the Israelites did, then don't forget. Like, that's why we learn. Don't forget that it was him. In that moment, don't forget that it was the giver who gave those gifts. And I think, I mean, how often did the Israelites forget? How often did they forget that it was the Lord who had provided. And so they had bread, but then they sought other gods. So the Lord is saying, value learning then, because when you experience this grace, don't forget that it was me. So number one, learn not to forget the gospel. It's simple. It's almost counterintuitive. Learn not to forget grace. And we're not any different from the Israelites. I mean, we have an inheritance as well that we didn't do anything to deserve. Christ died a death on a cross that he didn't deserve so that we would not be destroyed, which is what we deserved. And he's saying the same thing in this scripture, that when we understand that, when we feel that grace, when we feel that blessing, it's the same call. Take care lest you forget that it was the Lord. He's pleading with us the way he pled with Israel. Don't forget. When you experience this, don't forget that it was me, that it was my son on the cross. Don't forget that Christ, the righteous, died for the unrighteous to bring you to me. Don't forget the gospel. Don't forget that God created the world perfect, but that we shattered it with sin and turned our backs and walked away. Don't forget that even though we did that, the Lord saw fit to have mercy and send his son who died to take away our sin. Don't forget that whether you are being showered with blessings like the Israelites in the promised land, or whether everything is pain and everything is torment, regardless, you have hope in the gospel and in Jesus Christ. That's the call. So learn, value it, surround yourself with it, saturate yourself with it, so that when you experience that blessing or when you experience pain, you won't forget who it comes from, who your hope is in, and why you don't need to despair. So take care lest you forget. We value learning so that our minds won't trick our hearts into experiencing grace and then directing our thanks and praise for that grace elsewhere. Let me say that again. We value learning so that our minds won't trick our hearts into experiencing grace and then giving thanks and praise to something else other than the one to whom it's due. It's a horrible tragedy to see a man or a woman understand the gospel and feel grace and then just credit it to something else, his own efforts or good friends or karma. That's a tragedy. And a lifestyle of learning is a tool that will help us remember. The second thing in verses 13 and 14, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. So number two, learn to fight idolatry. The first thing is learn to remember the gospel. The second thing, learn to fight idolatry. These are so basic, but learn so as not to seek other gods. Idolatry, like, we know that that's a condition of the heart. And I'm not saying that learning is like the secret antidote to idolatry. Like, if you pursue learning, you will never make an idol out of anything. You might actually make an idol out of learning. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that Psalm 119 says, how sweet are the words, your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So why surround yourself with scripture? Why do this when you are awake and when you lie down and in your homes? Why have these conversations with friends and family? Why even care to learn about our God? So that in training your mind, you're teaching your heart to worship the true God and not be swayed by false gods, so that you wouldn't be led into a false way, so that you don't fall into idolatry. I had a conversation recently about this. We were talking about the fact that in America and in the Western culture, science and religion have been set up as like a battle, like a cosmic showdown. And between science and religion, only one is going to triumph, only one can have victory, and there can only be truth in one. Like, we've kind of set that up, that it's one or the other. And that worship of science is idolatry, and it is of the heart. But it's also out of a mind that refuses to listen to any other argument or possibility, that refuses to listen to the fact that maybe science doesn't shatter Christianity. And so young, impressionable men and women are flocking to worship the God of science because they feel that it has put the God, the true God, to death. And that is a sinful heart, yes, but it's also an untrained mind. So idolatry is a heart condition, but we learn and we study to fight it. We learn and we study to keep it central in our minds that Jesus is Lord. And maybe some point in our lives, we would avoid worshiping a false god simply because we surrounded ourselves with the truth. The third thing, in verse 15, it reads, "For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." So if ignorance and idolatry earn us the wrath and anger of the Lord, then learning and praise give him glory. So learn to glorify God. He is glorified when our hearts, bodies, and our minds are most satisfied in him. John Piper has his tagline all the time. God is glorified when we're satisfied in him, and that includes our minds. When we're satisfied and fixed on him, he's glorified. So number three is simple. Learn to glorify God. So learning is about Jesus. Vaughn Roberts said it would be a terrible thing if a deeper knowledge of the Bible affected only our heads and not our hearts. And that's what I said at the beginning, is that if we walk out of here and it's just a head thing, then we've missed it. If learning is about the brain and neurons and knowledge, then we've missed the point. We've missed that it's about the heart. And so these three wise from the scripture, learn to remember the gospel, learn to fight idolatry, and learn to give God glory. These things have nothing to do with your mind. They have nothing to do with using your brain to get ahead, with using your brain for a high standing among men, to earn respect, to be the smartest. They don't have anything to do with those things. These things are about learning for the sake of the gospel, learning to know God and to give him the glory that's due. So I think that the way that I want to wind this down is to consider maybe where our hearts are with this, where we stand when it comes to learning in general, if we even care to pursue it. Oz Guinness said that never before has more been known, but never has less been required of what is known. That's something that we've talked about repeatedly. Nick has talked repeatedly about the fact that we have so much knowledge. Like, I could ask an obscure question about chemistry or physics, and half of you on your phones could have the answer in less than a minute. Like, there's so much knowledge. But Oz Guinness says we don't do anything with it. We're not held accountable to anything we know. So we're filling ourselves and doing nothing with what we're filled with. And Paul in Philippians recognizes the same thing. He says in Philippians 4, "What you have learned and received and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul seems to imply that just learning is not enough. He says, "What you learned from me, practice, and then the God of peace will be with you." So if we're learning for the sake of it and not practicing it, then we aren't experiencing what God has called us to in learning. So what I want to wind down with is just considering where we fall. And I think that everyone in this room, I think myself as well, fall into one of three groups when it comes to what do we think about the Lord with our minds? Do we value learning at all? And there's actually probably a fourth group, which is you don't care about learning at all. You don't value it. And if that's where you fall, I hope that the scripture can convince you and the Holy Spirit will move you to reconsider that. But if you have any thought about learning, I think that you fall into one of three groups. I think that you think of learning as either academic, religious, or gospel-centered. And I'm praying now that with these last like 10 minutes or so, that we would really evaluate our hearts, that the Spirit would ask questions of our hearts about how we're using our minds. So the academic learners, if you fall into this group, you love to learn. You love to devour books, Christian books even. You would go crazy at Lifeway Family Christian Store and buy everything. You would get a systematic theology and read it from cover to cover, read the commentaries. You would do all of this. and you would probably enjoy it. But you make the Lord into a subject to be researched. You resolve to define him. You think that you'll get a handle on his stats, that you'll figure out kind of what encompasses him and put him into a box. He becomes something to study the way that you study French or European history. And I think that in doing that, you actually avoid ever having to encounter the real him at all. That in studying about him as something academic, as something simply to be learned about, you avoid ever having to see the real him and encounter the real him. The second group I would call the religious learners. And I'll preface this by saying I consider myself the most guilty of this. Religious learners know all the right answers. They know the church answers, maybe grew up in the church. You know history. You know what the Babylonian exile was and why. You love to demonstrate what you know. You use it to impress people. You use it to get yourself somewhere. You know how to play the church game. You know how to give an answer to a question that impresses someone but keeps them off your back so you don't actually have to expose your heart. Your pursuit is not Jesus. It's knowledge of him that will aid you in getting somewhere else. Getting respect at your church or getting praise from your brothers and sisters in ministry. And all of your efforts in that are just pouring lighter fluid on the already burning fire of your self-righteousness. You're just pouring to it. You're fanning it and you're inflating it. And that's me. That's me more than I would like to admit. Have you ever been having a devotion and then you stopped and realized that in your study and in your study of the word and your journaling that you're already learning things and rephrasing them in your head for how you can communicate them to someone else? Like you're already thinking, oh, this is great. I can't wait to tell Pastor Nick what I learned. He'll be impressed by this. If I'm the only one that has ever done that, then guilty as charged, but I feel like we do that. And so we're not even seeking the Lord. We're seeking knowledge that we can use to get somewhere else. Are you pursuing knowledge of Jesus to glorify him or knowledge of Jesus to glorify you? I think then the last group are the gospel-centered learners. And God bless all three of you. You read and you listen and you learn and you study out of a passion and a desire to know Jesus. And in that, your life is transformed, your heart is softened and melted because your desires are pure and you want to know the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Your love for your Savior is deepened by your learning and God is glorified in it. And those of us who fall into the first two groups, we need to repent of that. We need to ask the Holy Spirit in to say, fix my motivation. I'm sorry that I desire knowledge to use as a tool to get somewhere else. Replace my desire for respect or my desire for prominence with the desire for Christ and him crucified. We need to ask for that. And my fear in that, my fear for myself, my fear for any of you that feel like the first two groups apply to you, is that if we don't repent and get out of that group, if learning is an object to some other means that isn't the glory of God, that if we persist in being a part of those first two groups, that we'll come before the Lord puffed up with knowledge, impressed with ourselves, and we'll hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," which we'll deserve because we never knew him. We were seeking him for some other purpose, not to know him. So at Veritas, we want to be a community that is deeply steeped in that third group. We want to value learning because it gets us more of Jesus, not because it toots the horn of learning for its own sake. We want to be a community marked by a passionate desire to learn about our God, to learn about his Son and about grace. So that's what learning at Veritas looks like. And I think it's important that we know that, because the gospel classes and the theology forum would make it seem like we were communicating that it was an academic thing, or it was a religious thing, or that it is an event. But at Veritas, learning is about that third group of gospel center learners who seek knowledge, who are passionate about learning for no other reason than to know Jesus more. And so let's fight the temptation for today to walk out very superficially convicted about, I need to read for 10 more minutes, or I need to pick up a book, or I need to do something. Let's fight the temptation for that to be our conviction. And I pray that our conviction would be to walk out with a simple and a deep desire to honor and glorify the Lord in the way that we pursue knowledge of Him. That Veritas would be deeply convicted, that God would be glorified in the way that we pursue learning about Him. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would know our hearts deeply. I pray that You would clean up our minds. I pray, God, that You would show us, Lord, the way that learning glorifies You and the way that it does not. I pray that if we seek knowledge to puff up, or we seek knowledge to impress, that You would convict us of that, that You would call us to repentance for that, that You would move in our hearts, Lord, to make our desire and our motivation for knowledge and for learning Your Son. And pray that He would be our pursuit, that He would be the object of glory in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. And I pray that You would give us the strength to walk in that. I pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.